Let's pray before we dig into God's word together. Let's look to Him, ask for His help. Father, what an amazing privilege it is to gather as Your people, the redeemed of the Lord, blood-bought brothers and sisters, gathering to sing Your praise because You're worthy. Jesus, You are the worthy one, the one who came to pay the price for all my sin, so that today I could enter into worship, enter into the presence of a holy God and enjoy relationship with You, Father, Son, Spirit. What a treasure it is to gather with Your people to sing Your praise, to celebrate Your goodness and Your grace. Lord, as we open Your word together, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see more of Jesus. Deepen our affections for You, that we would grow in our relationship with You. Fill us with Your Spirit and be at work in us for Your glory. We ask it in the mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Today's Palm Sunday, and if you remember, 2 weeks ago we looked at John chapter 12, where Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus with very costly, fragrant oil. His disciples objected to the waste, but Jesus affirmed what she did as a beautiful thing. He recognized it not as the anointing for service as a prophet, a priest, or a king, but in preparation of His body for burial. John chapter 12, John continues, verse 9, when the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of Him, but also to see Lazarus, whom He had raised from the dead. Anybody resonate with that? It's like, okay, you heard on the news there's this dead guy that had been in the tomb for 4 days and he's now alive, and oh, they're throwing a dinner party. Anybody want to go? I want to see that guy. Here's the response, verse 10. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Wait, the dead guy that's raised to life, we're going to kill that guy, do away with the evidence. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. What a horrible thing. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him, crying out, Hosanna! We sang that. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. This is Palm Sunday. Matthew's account fills in some details. Matthew records in Matthew 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the mount, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, The Master, the Lord, needs them. And He will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your King is coming to you, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. This is a quote from Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah was written 500 years earlier, some 500 years earlier. Zechariah 9 verse 9 says, Rejoice, greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous, and having salvation is he, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 16, on that day, Yahweh their God will save them as the flock of his people, for like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, how great his beauty. Throughout Jesus' life and ministry, he had avoided unnecessary attention. After many of his miraculous healings that he performed for people, Jesus charged them to tell no one. He strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. John 6, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. This is after he fed the 5,000. Hey, free lunch, let's get this guy in the right position so we can get more free lunches, right? Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. The other gospel writers say he gets his disciples in the boat and says, go, go, go. I'll disperse the crowd. And he bails on the crowd and goes up to spend time with his father. And Jesus said things like John chapter 2, my hour has not yet come. But on this occasion, Palm Sunday, he intentionally orchestrates his public reception into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He presents himself to the crowds as the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, as their coming king, the righteous one, bringing salvation. Not riding in on a mighty war horse, but humble. Mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Back to Matthew 21, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowds said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. The crowds were hailing him as the Son of David. Son of David. In the Old Testament, this phrase is only used about 9 times. 8 of those 9 times, almost exclusively, those references to the Son of David refer to Solomon, Son of David, King of Israel. God said some amazing things to David about his son. Through the prophet Samuel, God said, 2 Samuel chapter 7, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Understand, Moses, people crossed the Jordan under Joshua into the promised land, occupied by enemies, drove out those enemies, begin to occupy the land that God promised to give to them. Time of the judges, a mess. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Then they demanded a king. Saul was not the right guy for the job. Became self-centered, puffed up with pride. And God says, I'm taking the kingdom away from you, giving it to David, a man after my own heart. David, well, he was kind of a mess too. Solomon, his king. David pushes out his enemies. By the time of Solomon, the land has peace. Shalom is the root of the name Solomon. It means peace. Second, the prophet comes to David, says, I will give, David wants to build a house for the Lord, a temple. This is God's answer. You're not the man, but your son will, because he's a man of peace. Here's what God says through Samuel. 2 Samuel 7 verse 11. I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, Yahweh declares to you that Yahweh will make you a house. David says, I want to build you a house, Yahweh, a temple. God says, I'm going to build you, David, a house, a dynasty. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, listen, forever. I will be to him a father. This is Yahweh speaking. I, Yahweh, will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. God promised that David's house, David's kingdom, David's dynasty, David's throne would be established forever. But when we keep reading in the Old Testament, we learn that the heart of David's son Solomon was led astray by his disobedience to the Lord, by his foreign wives, so that his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord. His heart was divided between Yahweh God and the gods of his foreign wives. He began to serve and worship other gods, not instead of worship to Yahweh, but in addition to worship of Yahweh. You see, we can't mesh, we can't combine. Yahweh says, you shall have no other gods before me. We don't get to add Yahweh God of the Old Testament, Jesus, to all the other things we worship. Those things have to go. That's called repentance. We turn away from false gods and worship the one true God. David's son Solomon, his heart was led astray. 1 Kings 11, therefore Yahweh said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. That seems to be the end of the Davidic dynasty under Rehoboam, Solomon's son, that the kingdom is divided, ripped apart over the years, spirals into more and more ungodliness and disobedience. A few bright lights in that, but descending to the point where God says, I'm sending you into exile. Northern kingdom, Israel under the Assyrians, and then finally the southern kingdom of David under the Babylonians and under Nebuchadnezzar. Not until Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, where we read the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In response to the mighty works that Jesus did in Matthew 12, all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? Jesus himself said this in Matthew 12, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is saying, something greater than Solomon is here himself. after Palm Sunday, after Jesus is hailed as the coming king, David's greater son, after again cleansing the temple, on Tuesday of Passion Week, Matthew 22, we read, "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question." Often they're asking him questions, trying to trap him, trying to trick him, trying to frame him somehow. This time, Jesus says, "I have a question for you. What do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying," quoting Psalm 110, "Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Jesus presents himself not only as David's greater son, the one greater than Solomon, but as David's Lord, as David's master. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Not only did the crowds hail Jesus as David's greater son, but they welcomed him with the words of Psalm 118, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Anybody know, we just sang that, Hosanna. Anybody know what Hosanna means? We're going to look at that. Psalm 118, here's some more of the context of Psalm 118. Verse 19, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to Yahweh. This is the gate of Yahweh, the righteous shall enter it, through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is Yahweh's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that Yahweh has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Yahweh. O Yahweh, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. We bless you from the house of Yahweh. Yahweh is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." In Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, Jesus quotes Psalm 118, verse 22, identifying himself as the stone that the builders rejected. The people this day recognize this is the day that Yahweh has made, a day of rejoicing, a day of salvation. So they cry out, "Hosanna." The Hebrew of Psalm 118, verse 26, which means "save now," or "save us, we pray." The people are recognizing Jesus as the King, the one who is bringing salvation, who comes in the name of, with the authority of, as a representative of Yahweh God himself. Luke tells us in Luke 19, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." When I was in Israel in 2014, walking down that road, I picked up a stone and put it in my pocket and brought it home. I have it at home. That's one of the stones that didn't cry out. that day. Romans 8 tells us all creation is groaning to be set free. All creation must recognize its coming King, its coming Creator. One day the mountains will break forth in singing. The trees will clap their hands. Behold, your King is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble. We're going to jump forward in the story. After being condemned by the Jewish Sanhedrin of blasphemy for claiming himself to be the divine cloud-riding Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7, when they bring him before Pilate, among other things, they accuse Jesus of claiming to be Messiah, the Christ, a king. Mark 15, verse 2, Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered him, "You have said so." Mark 15, verse 12, Pilate again said to them, "What shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Mark 15, verse 16, and the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they begin to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. John tells us in John 19, "Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover, Friday, Good Friday, and it was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews," Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your King." Those words sound familiar. Psalm 118, Zechariah 9, "Behold your King." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your King?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." They led him out to be crucified. John 19, verse 18. There they crucified him and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." John tells us at the beginning of his gospel, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Just a few days earlier, the people had been crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, save us, we pray. Hosanna, save now." Now, Matthew chapter 27, verse 39, those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. The cries from Palm Sunday, "Save us, we pray, save now," turned to a mocking, "Save yourself." Even the chief priests, the scribes, the elders could not deny that Jesus had saved many. Salvation in the general sense of the word can mean rescue from any danger, rescue from drowning, rescue from disease, rescue from demons. That word is used throughout the Gospels of Jesus' mighty works in delivering people from many different dangers. Jesus made the blind see, the lame walk, lepers were cleansed, even the dead were raised. The evidence was too much, even for Jesus' enemies to deny or ignore. They acknowledged he saved others. That was their admission. But looking at Jesus nailed to the cross, their assertion was, he cannot save himself. Understand, Jesus was in complete sovereign control. We saw that last week when we looked at the garden and the cup. Jesus had determined to drink the cup that his Father had given him to drink. Jesus was no helpless victim hanging by nails on that cross. He was a willing substitute. Jesus said in John 10, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus was not a victim of an unfortunate turn of circumstances. The Word who was with God, the Word who was God, the one who created all that is, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, there was truth to what the mockers said, deeper than they knew. In order for Jesus to save others, he could not save himself. My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus came, Matthew 20 tells us, to give his life a ransom for many. That's why he came. The omnipotent Son of God had the power to come down from that cross. But even if those who demanded it would have then believed in him, they would perish in their sins, because it was only the sacrifice of the spotless Lamb of God through which sins can be taken away. It's because he willingly chose to stay on that cross, to endure the wrath of God toward what I deserve as my substitute. It is only through his sacrifice in my place that today I can believe and be saved. Hosanna, save us, we pray. That's why he came. And that is what he accomplished there on the cross. And because he did, there's another Palm Sunday coming. Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 says this, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming. For leaving your father's side in glory to become a human, one of us, so that as one of us, you could willingly lay down your life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Thank you that when you were being mocked, utterly humiliated, you chose not to reveal your glory and abandon your mission. You chose, as a lamb led to the slaughter, to be silent, to receive not only the cruel torture and abuse that humans could deliver, but you chose, suspended by nails between heaven and earth in those hours of darkness, to bear in your body the wrath of a holy God against every sin that I have ever committed. So that I could be saved from my sins. So that I could enjoy relationship with a holy God forever. Jesus, we gather as the redeemed, as the blood-bought people, looking back to the cross and saying, thank you, Jesus, for taking my place. For enduring the wrath of your Father that I deserve, you stood in my place. So today I can stand in your place as the beloved Son, the dearly loved sons and daughters, people of God, treasured possession. What a great salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. And Lord, we pray. Many of us here know you, have put our trust in what you did, have abandoned worthless things and turned only to you. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today that has not turned away from the worthless things that they've been clinging to and clung to the only Son of God as their only hope. Lord, I pray today would be that day. They would cry out to you, save us, we pray. And thank you that you promised to answer that prayer because the price has been paid in full. Thank you, Jesus. It's in that magnificent, mighty, holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to invite our elders to come and prepare to serve us communion. This is a time to remember what Jesus did for me, for you. But bread and juice. Bread reminds us of Jesus' body broken. The juice reminds us of his blood poured out to wash a sinner clean. Blood, you lose enough blood, what happens to you? Game over. It's a symbol, this is a symbol of death. This is a reminder of the cross. This points us back to the crucifixion, a gory, horrific scene on the hill of the skull, where Jesus willingly took my place. If you're a believer in Jesus, took your place. And yet they're to us symbols of life. Jesus, on the night before he was betrayed, took bread and broke it and said, take, eat, "This is my body which is for you." After supper, he took the cup, saying, "Drink, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." Pointing, whole life, whole mission was pointed to that day on the cross, why he came. "I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." The question for you today is, are you part of that many? Have you turned from whatever you were trusting in, religious performance, filthy rags? Run to Jesus. Say, "I'm nothing but a filthy sinner. Maybe I'm not a murderer and an adulterer and all those things, but, well, I think I can do it without you." How arrogant. How proud. Turn. Run to Jesus. He can forgive that. Pride. Spitting in his face, saying, "You didn't need to come. You didn't need to die. I can do it." No. We have no hope outside of the cross. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're trusting in his finished work on the cross for you, we'll offer you bread and juice. If you're a believer, take that. Hold that in your hands. Reflect on what Jesus did for you. And once we've all been served as the body of believers in Jesus, we'll take that together as a symbol of our unity around our Lord and our Savior. Let's worship him. Thank you, Jesus, for paying my price in full. I'm the one who deserved what you endured. You never sinned. Never an unrighteous thought, an impure motive. You lived the perfect life I could never live, so that you could die an infinite death, bearing the wrath of God against my sin. You took my place so I can stand today accepted, welcomed. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to save a sinner like me. And thank you, Jesus, that you didn't listen to the mocker's cries and come down from that cross. You chose not to save yourself so that you could save me, us, your people. And we simply respond with a thank you and worship you and receive a good gift from your hand. Thank you, Jesus, for paying my price in full. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to wash this sinner clean.